What began as a ski trip with friends became a turning point in Andrew Bentley's life when he made the decision to live for the Lord at the age of 17. It was 1981. It was during this trip from his home in Ontario that God connected Brother Bentley with Truth Church and his new birth experience. He moved to Calgary shortly thereafter and has been an active member of Truth Church, pastored by Brother Johnny King since that time. At 21 years old, Andrew began to express his desire for ministry through evangelism and teaching activities. He became a full-time licensed minister in 1993 and served in many ministerial capacities, including a full-time assistant to the pastor, teacher, evangelism director, youth director, and organizational youth president. Brother Bentley actively serves Truth Church in several capacities, with special emphasis in church leadership and counseling. He also serves as the president of Helping Children of the World, an organization dedicated to ministering to the needs of children globally. He and his wife, Sister Debbie, have 3 daughters, 2 sons-in-law, and 5 grandchildren. Professionally, Brother Bentley has been in the IT industry since 1984, holding leadership roles with Microsoft, IBM, HP, and Amazon. In 2015 and 2017, he attended Harvard University with other global leaders to participate in the Authentic Leadership Development Program and the Behavioral Economics Program. Brother Bentley is writing a leadership development course, and when he's not reading theological material, he spends his time on the subject of leadership, personal development, and the social sciences. And I guess what I would say, I only know one man that ever stood Bill Gates up. Brother Bentley was to have dinner with Bill Gates years ago, and it happened to be on a church night, and he said, "No, thank you." There's not many people that could do that or would do that, but I am honored today to bring to this pulpit a great man of God and a good friend of this church. You're going to be blessed today. Come on, why don't we receive Brother Bentley as he comes?
You may be seated. What a great God. I didn't expect to start the service crying. But those words and that reminder of the goodness of God, that he reached to some kid, 16 years old, single mom, by no means an academic, by no means had anything to give to this world, but God in his goodness and his mercy reached way down and changed the trajectory of my life. What a good God we serve. Such a privilege to be here with you, to experience the honor or experience the leadership of Pastor and Bishop Holmes and of this church. What a great church. And what a great honor to be in front of a group of young people that have the opportunity and the capacity to change the world, to make a difference, to make a difference in a world that listens to athletes more than they listen to pastors, to influence a world that listens to Elon Musk or other business leaders over the voice of God. You have a great, great opportunity. You know, I sometimes think about this world and the craziness of it, that on Facebook you can choose 72 different pronouns for your identity. I mean, it's a crazy world. It's a crazy world. When I think about how crazy it is, I think about the opportunity that it represents. That in the contrast is the opportunity. That in the ability for us to have a voice and to show a contrast to this world, to show a different thought,
a different way, a different perspective, a different outcome. You know, when everybody was, God bless you, see you Sunday morning in the 50s or the 40s, you know, it was sometimes hard to reach into those people's lives. But when people come to work and they tell me about their child that just got checked into an addiction program, when they talk about the second and the third divorce that they're going through, when I see the tragedies of life that surround me, that people start to see a hope and a light in us. And what a great responsibility we have. Here I'm preaching and I haven't even started. Well, good morning. It is great, great to be with you today. And I hope that I can give you something that affects change in your life. We live in an incredible time. An incredible time of ideas and of technology where things are changing so quickly. You heard in the biography that I spend my days in IT, information technology, with global companies that think about how to change the world. And all these changes around us, the question is how do we become agents of change in the church? It's crazy that the largest taxi company in the world has no taxi cars. The largest hotel company, although they're not really a hotel company, they're a rooming company, actually has no real estate. Walmart's greatest competitor, up until recently, didn't actually have stores. Right? Uber, Airbnb, Amazon, these companies that are transforming the way people think about business, and they're transforming the landscape of business. And for us as the church, we look at all the innovation and we look at all the technology and we say, where do we fit? How do we play? How do we bring this legacy of truth of years into a world that is so driven by innovation and so driven by change? I think about it a lot. I think about how I can make a difference in the world that I live in. And the question I want to pose to you today, as young people, as digital natives, that how do you affect change in your world? How do you affect change in this always on, always available world? How do you become relevant when people are talking about all these big ideas? How do you stay in the conversation? Because it's important that we're in the conversation. It's important that we're in the marketplace talking about God and talking about life and talking about what matters. Now, I feel like I feel preachy right now, and I don't mean to feel preachy in the negative sense of the world, but I'm just so worried, caught up. How are we going to affect our world? Do you want to live in this world, or do you want to live in a world that loves righteousness, that loves the things of God, that cherishes the things of God? So the question today is, how do we participate? How do we get involved? How do we become the church and the light of our communities? How do we preserve righteousness and truth in this world that's off the map? Our forefathers didn't know. They would never have imagined. Forget about all the things that we hear about. A lady at work told me the other day that there's a girl in their school. She's not worried about gender issues. She's worried about species issues. She thinks she's a fox. And everybody's got to treat her like she's a fox. Well, she walks around like a fox. She does. I don't know what foxes do. But she thinks she's a fox. And we're off the map in terms of how do we deal with this? How do we understand this? How do we become the place of redemption, of healing for this world? If you would put the second slide up for me, I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to come back to the first slide. But if you would put the second slide, you know, we have this idea that businesses are doing so much and they're so clever and they're so innovative and we can become enamored with what they're doing. We can think, wow, look at Uber and wow, look at that company and look at this company. Aren't they cool and aren't they doing great things? The reality is this. If I've learned anything in my 55 years, I've learned one thing, and that is people are the same. And I drew this the other day, thinking about this, the idea of business versus church, and the church is not a business. And the church isn't going to do what businesses do in order to win people. But what you notice about this chart is whether you're the business or whether you're the church, there's some things that are common to humanity. That people still want significance. That people still want to belong. That people want to feel like a sense of community. That people have needs that have to be met. And whether you're business or the church, if you go and meet people, it doesn't matter if you haven't got the best idea in the world. If you just sit with people and love them, if you just sit with people and listen to them, you will affect their life. More than the next best idea, more than the next most clever new thing, the best app, the best technology, the best whatever. What people want more than anything else is to be connected with other human beings that love them and that care for them. And it's our job as the church. It's our job as the church. If we could go back to the previous slide and put that up. Take from the past altars, not the ashes, but the fire. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Even in a world that's changing, even in the world that's upside down, even in a world that doesn't look like it did 50 years ago, there are some landmarks. There are some fences. There are some direction posts. When we think about this idea of landmarks, we're thinking about the physical boundaries of ownership. Can I tell you that it matters what you believe about the physical boundaries of ownership? Can I tell you that it matters what you believe about who owns what? Does it matter what you believe you can own? I'm just visiting this place. This place is not my home. I'm not looking to acquire more stuff. I'm not looking to get a bigger house. I'm not looking to get a better car. I'm not worried about what I can own because I know that God owns everything. That everything I have comes from God. That if there's any goodness in me, it comes from God. Those landmarks are also the direction posts. They tell us the speed. They tell us the direction. They tell us the destination. And this world is so in need of these landmarks, so in need of this direction, so in need of some understanding about how do I seize this thing called life. How do I live? I want to talk to you today about history versus heritage. Everyone has a history, but not everyone has a heritage that they bring forward. History versus heritage. History is a Latin word for historia, which means inquiry, or knowledge gained by investigation. History is the discovery, the collection, the organization, and the presentation of information about the past, the peoples, and the places. It is the sum parts of everything that happened in the past. It is our history. Your history is what happened to you. It can't be revised. It can't be adjusted. It just is. It's your past. Next slide, if you will. History is what happened to you. And as the African proverb says, that until the story of the hunt is told by the lion, the hunt will always glorify the hunter. My question to you today is, do you live in your history? How often do you think about the event that happened in the past? How often do you think about the hurt or the situation or the disadvantages or the abandonment or the things that happened to you in the past? Are you living in your history or are you living in your heritage? Heritage, on the other hand, is a word that comes from the French, and it really means this idea of things that are handed down from the past. Things of value, things that were important enough, things that had enough intrinsic value to them that we brought them from the past and we continue to bring them forward. Everything in our history doesn't come forward, but everything in our heritage should come forward. Next slide says, history is the most dangerous product ever concocted by the chemistry of the intellect. It inebriates nations. It saddles them with false hopes and memories. It keeps their old sores running. It torments them when they are at rest, and it induces in them a megalomania and the mania of persecution. That's history. That's history. There are many things in my history I don't want to bring forward. I don't want to remember the time that in grade 3, we left that beautiful house with the 10 oak trees down the backyard and the German Shepherd. And we drove in a car away from my dad. I don't want to remember the time that I had to go to a new school and that I didn't know anybody and the kids on the bus were picking on us and I didn't feel like I was safe. And I felt like, you know, why did my mom move us out all the way out here to a farm for 6 months with an alcoholic that would beat her, only to move back to my old school 6 months later? I don't want to remember the three-story walk-up apartments we lived in. I don't want to remember the fact that I never had shoes that were capable of playing sports. I had hand-me-down shoes. Couldn't afford sports equipment, couldn't play hockey, couldn't play where all the other kids played because we didn't have the money. It's my history. But I refuse to be bound by my history. I refuse to be saddled by those memories that didn't elevate me, that didn't provide me hope. In the business I'm in, we take companies down to Silicon Valley, and we take them to Hewlett-Packard or Apple and all the different companies, Cisco, and we do these things called executive briefings. And so a couple years back, we brought some customers, and we went down to Hewlett-Packard. And we go to the executive briefing center at Hewlett-Packard, and it's a beautiful building, had a beautiful campus. And as you walk in the building, if you put up the next slide, as you walk into the building, there was like this museum of every product they had ever made. The Hyperspeculator 2000B, the whatever, the Oscillator 5000X, all of the products they had ever made were on display. It was interesting to walk through that and to see how technology had evolved through the years. Well, the next day we went to Apple. Same routine. You walk into the executive briefing center, beautiful building, beautiful campus, the Infinite Loop One where their headquarters are. And we walked in, and I was looking forward to seeing the Apple Lisa, or the Newton, or the Apple IIc, or whatever it is. And as I walked into the building, there was nothing there. No Lisa, no original Mac, no Newton, nothing. Nothing. Except a sign that was in the lobby of the briefing center. The next slide, please. All that was there was this sign that said, if you do something and it turns out pretty good, then you should go do something else wonderful and not dwell on it for too long. Just figure out what's next. And I remember asking the host, I said, where's all the products? Like, I was so looking forward to seeing the history of Apple. And he said to me, Steve gave all that stuff to the museum. And it's interesting when you think about companies, HP versus Apple, who you think is more innovative? Who do you think is pushing the envelope of technology? Who's delivering things that are more interesting and compelling? Is it the organization that's still looking and glorifying its history? Or is it the organization that's looking forward? In Isaacson's book on Steve Jobs, one of the things Jobs does, and I'm not a big fan of Apple, and I hope I don't want to leave you that impression, but Steve took him to the backyard of the house where he used to live. And the fence that was built 50 years ago was still standing. And Steve brought Isaacson around and he said, look at the back of this fence. Look how good a job my dad did at building this fence. And what he was talking about was this idea that beauty and that design and that quality should be a part of everything you do. And we see that in the products that they bring to market, this idea that they keep bringing innovation. But they bring it not from their history, but they bring it from their heritage. All of us have a history, but it's the heritage that makes us who we truly are. When we look at history, it shows us the complexities of humanity. It shows us how broken we are. It shows us how unstable we are. And it shows us as a society that we're so broken. But it's our heritage that is going to ground us. It is our heritage that brings us back to the things that are important. It's our heritage that brings us back to what matters most. And so I want to bring us back to where I started, this idea of what is our heritage? We have a history in the church, a history of methods. Maybe it's peanut brittle. Maybe it's white shirts only. I remember once that if you wore anything but a white shirt, you were in trouble. Well, that's part of our history. I remember a time when some teenagers were banging on the window of our church. And because we were just so fired up for God, we took off after the church and we jumped on them and we pinned them to the ground and we called the police. You go, really? Yeah, we did. History. Was it crazy? Yeah. Should you chase people down back alleys and tackle them in church clothes and call the police for banging on a window? Probably not. Probably not. But we were full of fire. We had just been saved and full of righteous indignation. Part of our history. Part of our history. The question is, as we go forward, what will the church look like? Are we going to be distracted by business? Are we going to be distracted by all the cool things they do? Are we going to be distracted by trying to find something that's provocative or something that's new or something that's captivating? Or are we going to be the church? Are we going to be what people really need us to be? On March 11th, 2011, 16,000 fatalities, next slide please, and $360 billion of damage. You will remember this as the Japanese tsunami. And what an incredible tragedy it was that 16,000 people had lost their lives. This wasn't the first time. There was a tsunami back in 1896 that killed 22,000 people. But what's interesting about this story is that not that 16,000 people died, that's the tragedy. But what's interesting about the story is a little place called Ennioshi. Ennioshi is a small village in Japan. It has 11 households. But why Ennioshi is interesting and why it's important and why 11 households matter is because they did something that the others didn't do. What they did was they paid attention to their heritage. If you go to Japan now, if you go to the next slide, if you go to Japan now, you'll find these so-called tsunami stones all throughout the island of Japan. And essentially what this stone says is, don't build beyond this point. You see, Ennioshi survived the tsunami because they listened to the heritage. Because they understood that there were some landmarks that were set. Because they understood there were the people that came before them that had a set of experiences, that had a perspective, that had lived a life that they hadn't lived, that had experienced a set of experiences they haven't experienced. And I know what it's like. I'm not a digital native, but I like technology. I live in technology. I spend my day talking to companies about innovation and how they can innovate and how they can change the trajectories of their business. And I know how exciting innovation is. But I also know that there are people who lived before me that had the same heart, had the same mind, the same passions as I have. And that if I listen to those that came before me, that I can not only protect my life, but I can actually further it. Are you willing to stand on the shoulders of the giants that came before you? I know what it's like to be young. I moved out at 17 years of age. I know what it's like to go out and to want to make my own trail. I know what it's like to do it my way and to be successful and say, I did it myself. But I also know the benefit of standing on the shoulders of giants. I also understand that if I really want to accelerate my progress, if I really want to achieve more in the kingdom of God, if I really want to be great in the kingdom of God and make the greatest possible contribution, that the best way and the fastest way and the most effective way is to stand on the shoulders of the giants, to stand on the shoulders of those who have come before me. And so, 11 households didn't have to lose their life because they paid attention to the past. We have our own tsunami stones in the church. They're part of the heritage that regardless what happens in terms of this world, regardless of what happens in terms of technology, regardless of what new thing and what new methods and different things that happen, we have got to remember that there is a heritage, that there are things that must go with us into the future. And so in my remaining time this morning, I want to give you those things, not in order, but as I have written them down. I want you to listen. I want you to incorporate these as your heritage. The first one, not in order, but the first one I want to talk about is forgiveness. Luke chapter 11, verse 4 says, "And forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness is part of our heritage. We have got to learn how to forgive ourselves, and we have to be willing to forgive others. That it is fundamental, it is germane to Christianity. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What is the forgiveness we want from God? We want the commensurate forgiveness from God that we grant to others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And forgive yourself. And forgive yourself. When I talk to young people, in fact, when I talk to adults for that matter, it's amazing the amount of inadequacy that we live under. I was at a gym, and there was a guy there who's a senior executive, and he was going to do a presentation. And he said, "Yeah, I'm doing this presentation," and very senior individual, very accomplished in his life. And I said, "Oh, that's good. You'll do great." And he said, "Yeah, I'd love to share with you." I go, "Oh, yeah, I'd love to hear it sometime." And he said, "Well, can we do it right now?" I said, "I guess so." So we went in. It's a men's only gym. And so we went into this section, and he got his speech out of his locker. And he sat there, and I sat down, And he stood there and he began to actually give me his speech. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm honored to be here today and to represent the top. And he started giving me his entire speech. And I thought, why is he telling me and practicing his speech on me? And I realized the amount of inadequacy that we live with. That doesn't matter how great you are, whatever you've achieved in your life, that this human condition of inadequacy that we all live with because we're so incapable of forgiving ourselves. The Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are living in your history when you do not allow yourself the forgiveness that God grants to you. You will be relegated to a place of history. You'll be relegated to a place of inconsistency as long as you allow yourself not to be forgiven. Forgiveness matters. One of the healthiest things you can do is forgive yourself. To turn yourself over to God. Forget about the past failures. Forget about the times you prayed, I'm going to do this and you didn't do it. Forget about the fragility, the wackiness of being a teenager. Yeah, we all make mistakes, but get up. Live for God. Accept the forgiveness that he's given. Go on to greatness and possess what God has for you. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is part of our heritage. It's interesting, as a Canadian, I watch U.S. politics and the divide it's a gloves off game down here. We need to, and I don't want to be political, but somehow we need to transcend the politics of this world and just love people. I know that there are policies and they matter and it changes the complexion of your country and all of that matters. I get it. It's not lost on me. But day to day, what I care about is not if it's a Republican or a Democrat, not if it's a liberal or a conservative or in our country an NDP. What I care about more than anything is who is that human being behind those eyes? How do I love them? How do I reach to them? How do I empathize with them? How do I listen to them? How do I love them? Look, it doesn't matter if you're on Facebook or Instagram or you got a new app. It doesn't matter how you get to people. But what matters is when you get to them. They don't care about the piece of collateral. They don't care about the literature. They don't care about the font. They don't care about the graphics. What they care about is, do you love them? Will you listen to them? Will you sit with them? Will you be present with them? What is compassion? Compassion is we go to suffering. Our love compels us to go to the suffering. It's part of our heritage. Whatever great idea you have in the future for how to reach more people and how to get the message out, behind the message, behind the interaction, what matters more than anything else is that there is love. It's part of our heritage. That we love one another. Prayer and a relationship with God. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Prayer and a relationship with God is part of our heritage. There's no compromise. There's no alternative. There's no other way. You can't come up with some sort of technological approach that it takes time in God's presence. It is sitting with God or standing with God or walking with God. It is having communion and relationship and communication with God. Prayer is part of our heritage. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Our communication with God is fundamental to who we are. It is fundamental to who we are. We can send our friend an email. We can send them a text message. You can hit them on Facebook.
but we've got to spend time with God. Einstein said, I want to know God and the rest are details. We have to spend time with God. Whatever method we choose going forward, however we talk about and whatever church may look like, if it looks like a building like this, if it looks like songs, if it looks like there's a choir, I don't know what it will look like in the future, but there has to be time of prayer, that everything has to be baked in prayer, that except the Spirit build the house, they that labor do so in vain. All the performance, all the talent, all the capability, all of the technology, all of the instruments, that they're good, it's great, it helps. But what matters at the core is that you talk to God every day, that you spend time with God every day. It is part of our heritage. Discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but it's one that receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means I, having preached to others, myself should become a castaway. Discipline, rigor are foundational to the heritage. We are not a sloppy church. We are not a sloppy people. And maybe someday Brother Jones preached about it. Good preaching last night. Such good preaching. We may not wear ties in the future. I don't know if we will. I don't know if we won't. But one thing is for sure, is that the church has to be disciplined. That what you listen to, what you think about, what you read, what you watch, what you talk about, the things that are as part of your life, you have to have discipline and rigor around your humanity. Everyone, every leader, every business leader, every person that achieves any amount of success does it through discipline. Discipline matters. Bringing your thoughts into captivity, the Bible says. Girding up the loins of your mind, the Bible says. Discipline matters. Hebrews 12:14, I've got two or three more. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We are different. This world would like to homogenize us, would like to put us all the same. I refuse to be homogenized. I refuse to be the same. That my Christianity, that my relationship with God, and I live in the corporate world. I go to events. I'm at all the things. People don't, they know I don't drink. When they do their movie references, they're like, you know, they make fun of me. I get it. I'm odd. I get it. I'm different. I get it. I didn't laugh at the joke. But I've managed to make it this far. Standing on truth, standing on righteousness, believing that there are things that I'm going to hold true. We cannot allow ourselves to simply become homogenized into this world. We don't share their values. We don't laugh at their jokes. We don't watch what they watch. We don't take pleasure in what they take pleasure in. We are different. And when you start to feel like you're the same, when you feel like you're just blending in, when you don't feel like you stand out, when you don't feel like you're a little bit of a joke sometimes, you need to examine if you've lost some of your heritage. Ended up becoming a very, very close friend of mine. I remember one day in a group setting, he said to me, what's this? Clop, clop, bang. Clop, clop, bang. I'm like, I don't know, what is it? He said, it's an Amish drive-by shooting. And everybody thought that was funny. I hope you know who the Amish are. Anyways, he thought that was fabulously funny.
because he knows I don't watch TV. So my initials are Andrew Bentley, so he calls me AB. I said, why do you always call me AB? Thinking he would say, well, because that's your initials. He said, well, that stands for Amish boy, obviously. He and I have created one of the best friendships. When he went through a bunch of things in his life, who do you think he spent time with? When he wanted to go for a ride in his helicopter because he's got some means, who did he call? Say, hey, Bentley, let's go for a ride in the helicopter. Who did he call? Am I different? Yes. Does he know I'm different? Yes. Am I the Amish boy, AB? Yes. Does he make fun of the fact every time he mentions a movie or an actor, I'm going, don't know, Glenn, not sure what you're talking about. And he laughs and thinks that's funny. But who does he call? Look, we're different. And what the world wants, what the world needs is difference. They've got friends that laugh at their silly jokes. They've got friends that went to the movie. They got friends that are in the exact same situation they're in. They don't want to talk to the friend that's going through the second and third divorce about, what do I do on my third one? They want to talk to somebody that understands hope and life and truth and righteousness. We are different, and it matters that we're different. You can wear it as a badge of honor. You can wear it with strength. You can wear it with courage, or you can tiptoe into the room and bow your head and try not to look too out of place when they tell the joke, or you can just go, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you what they want. Back to my first slide. Somebody that will love them. Somebody they can connect to. Somebody that cares about them. Somebody that will listen to them. Somebody that can provide safety for them. It's part of our heritage. Salvation is part of our heritage. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation, transformative salvation, is part of our heritage. There are lots of people who are saved. There are lots of people talking about salvation. But salvation is a transformative event. Bible says in Ezekiel, a new heart will I put within you, and a new spirit. Paul talks in Romans 7 that the things I used to love, now I hate. That there's this tension, there's this war within me of my humanity and the spirit. When we are saved, we are transformed. All things have become new. All things. The way I think, the way I process information, the things I love, the things I aspire to, these things are new in Christ. And we can never lose sight of the fact that our salvation is a transformative salvation. It changes people. There is no doubt in my mind that there are thousands, millions, tens of millions of people who have had experiences with God. If you've ever run a race or done anything super athletic when you're sweaty and hot and somebody comes and they throw a cold bucket of water on top of you, how refreshing that is. It's like life is flowing down your body. But if you haven't drunk water, you'll still die. It may have felt great to have that water on you. It may have felt like you had just got a new lease on life. It may have felt like you could run another 10K. It may have felt like everything is all washed away. It may feel like that you got new strength and new capability and new vitality, and your body said, oh, thank you, but you still haven't got the water in you. Did you have an experience? Of course you did. Are you refreshed? Probably. But you'll still die without the water. And so it is in salvation. There are experiences that people can have. I'm not doubting their experiences. I don't want to question their relationship. But I know one thing for sure, that when the mighty God in Christ is in us, that it transforms us. It changes our mind, changes our thinking. It changes the way we see our world. It activates us and it animates us in a different way. Our salvation is transformative. And the last one, and there are more that you could add to the list, I'm sure. But the last one is in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says that in the beginning was the Word. I love to read. I tell people, this is a true story. By the time I had turned 20, I had read, let me count how many books I had read. Hang on a second. Yeah, three. Two Pippi Longstocking. I hope you didn't think I was an academic. Two Pippi Longstocking and one James Bond on a train to London by the time I was 18 years old. You know, everything I have is the goodness of God. I was raised by a single mom. I got through school. I took computers in school. You know how I got through that? I stood by the garbage can and waited for people to discard their programs that weren't perfect, and then I submitted them. How did I get through welding class? Stood by the garbage can. Somebody throws a bad T-joint in the garbage can, I'm like, that's a 65%, are you kidding me? Do, take it to the teacher. Bam, 65%, passed another course. Everything I have is the goodness of God. And I love to read now, and I love to study, and there are lots of great books, and there are lots of things that you can look into, and there are ideas, and there are things that will help you. But we, at the very root of our foundation, that at our heritage, at the very beginning, our roots are of the Word of God. It is sola scriptura. It is the Word of God first and foremost. Yes, there are other ideas. Yes, there are other books. But I will stand and I will measure my life on the Word of God. And whatever else we read and whatever other ideas you get, you've got to go back to the Word of God. You've got to go back to the foundation. In the beginning was the Word. I love leadership, and I read a lot of leadership books, and I'm constantly, constantly smiling to myself and going, that's a fabulous idea. You're just 2,000 years late. Like, they write this stiff, like, you know, servant-based leadership. Don't know if you've heard of it, but I think it's going to be big someday. Yeah, like about 2,000 years ago, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Servant of all? I mean, great book. I love your book. You know, Greenleaf, fabulous, good writing. But it was already said a couple thousand years ago. The Word of God is true. The Word of God we can stand upon. We can order our lives on the Word of God. These other materials, yeah, they're interesting, nice, lots of commentary, good edging, provides a little more color commentary, but the Word of God. The Word of God is where I will stand and I will guide my life. Let's stand together. History versus heritage. If you'd put the last slide up, if the musicians would come. Many of you may not recognize this picture. Those who are older in the crowd will recognize this picture. Those of you who are older in the crowd probably know where you were when this event happened. So on January the 27th, 1986, I know exactly where I was standing when the announcement came across the news. This was the announcement of the Challenger shuttle explosion. And it's a tragedy in the space program. There's a lot of controversy about this event. This, if for those of you who don't know the story, the shuttle had gone up and it was a particularly cold day. It was at least 20 degrees colder than it had ever been on a launch day. And what happened is the space shuttle went up. These things called the O-rings under the cold didn't perform the way they were supposed to perform. And as a result, there was an explosion. The lowest launch temperature of the shuttle program had been 53 degrees. And they were predicting on that particular day, and there was 24 shuttle missions, all of them at 53 degrees or greater. And on this particular day, it was going to be significantly colder. And so all of the engineers got together. They went back and forth. They knew that there was some data that suggested that the O-rings could perform suboptimally in cold temperature, but they didn't know what that particular temperature was. There was data to suggest that at 75 degrees, you could experience damage in the O-rings, and there was data that said at 60 degrees, you could potentially experience damage. And so there was all this conflicting data about whether they should or whether they shouldn't launch. Diane Vaughan, in her book on the Challenger, talks about the controversy and whether there was negligence on the part of the engineers. And better minds than mine are going to think about that and they're going to talk about that. But Jim Collins asks us to think about the problem in a different way. In his book, How the Mighty Have Fallen, he says that the crux of the matter was not the data, because there was conflicting data. Nobody knew definitively whether it would or whether it wouldn't. And so he said the crux of the matter was not the data, but rather the question. And what happened on that fateful day was an inversion, as Collins calls it, an inversion of the question. That instead of asking, can you prove it's safe to launch, they asked the question, can you prove it's not safe to launch? Now, that may sound like a simple nuance to you or not really important, but it actually is very, very important. In matters of significance, the question you ask yourself matters. The question, can you prove it's safe to launch versus can you prove it's not safe? They couldn't prove it's not safe because they had never launched at that temperature. And so, could you prove it's not safe? No, we can't prove it. We don't have any data. So they launched. The question today for you that I want to pose to you is that as you think about your relationship with God and you think about how you're going to lead your life and what you're going to do in the kingdom of God, that it matters the question you ask yourself. That as you ask yourself and think about all the innovation and the technology and all the things that are happening and how the church is under assault and what should we do and what programs should we have and how should I live and how should I govern my life, all of these big questions that you have, you've got to make sure you get the question right. The question, can you prove it won't hurt my relationship with God? I don't want to just ask the question as well, do you have proof that you know, that I'm going to go to hell? Well, I mean, I have the Bible. Do I have proof? I guess I don't have proof. But I think you're asking the wrong question. The question has to be, what can I do to please God? How can I love Him more? How can I be a better servant? How can I bring more discipline and rigor and consecration into my life with God? How can I give back as He has so freely given to me? Oh, I want to live for God. I want to please Him. I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, search us. God, I want to stand upon the heritage of truth. God, in a world upside down that's off the map. God, in a world that's so confused, I want to make sure that our heritage remains. Heritage of love, of forgiveness, God, of prayer, of Your word. God, I want to stand on these platforms. I don't know this morning if you feel like you're reaching your fullest potential in God. Maybe you've lived in too much of your history. Too much of your failure, too much of your inadequacy.
This is such an incredible group of people. Such an incredible amount of potential here today. But only if we get out of the history. Only if we get out of our past failures, our past inadequacies, the bitterness, the wrongdoing, we've all had it. And there's no doubt some of us here this morning worse than others. But God, I want to move forward. God, with the truth, with the things that matter. God, I want to reach my world. I want to appeal to you this morning. Can you come and leave your history at the altar today? Leave all your uncertainties, your doubts, and your questions this morning. Is anybody this morning willing to come and say, God, I want to move forward into my future? God, I want to be what you want me to be in your kingdom. God, help us. Anybody? Jesus. God, I'm so weak and so fragile without you. God, I want to lay it all at the altar this morning. God, I want to go forward in strength, righteousness, and truth. God, I'm in need of you. Oh, God.